Find your Bibles, and let's make a declaration. This is extremely important. Pastor Derek and Richard Liggins did such an incredible job last week of doing this, but we are going to make a declaration, as we do every week at Riverside Community Church, about what we hold in our hands. We say together, "This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who He says I am. I do what He says I can do. I have what He says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen." I especially loved last week in the sharing with Richard and Pastor Derek about the illustration of the Grand Canyon and the lightning bolt. And I suppose this passage for me is probably more canyon than lightning bolt, but both are applicable, and both those illustrations worked in my life in understanding this. I was raised, just so you know, in a faith community that did not believe in what I'm about to talk about today. And so my upbringing was that hearing God speak was viewed either A, very suspiciously, so suspiciously at best, or with absolute unbelief at worst. And so this was all new to me when I encountered this as a teenager. My family got filled with the Holy Spirit and kind of dragged my brother and I along, happily so, and we started going to a Foursquare church, Kingsway Foursquare in Burnaby. I went to youth camp, and the rest, as they say, is history, as these things became very, very real to me. But I need you to know my background. I grew up, like some of you have, in a faith atmosphere that was suspicious of God speaking. I don't know, that sounds a little bit out there or a little bit weird or whatever. We'll talk about that today. What we want to provide at Riverside is a place that you can practically work out these kinds of concepts. There needs to be practicality attached to this, so we just don't talk about these things, but we give it a shot. That there is sound teaching that accompanies things like this. It's not enough to say, "Well, I went to a meeting once 15 years ago and they did this, therefore that must be true." You need to test these things against Scripture, because it's important enough to do so. We should do that with everything. And we want to provide safe opportunity for the voice of God to speak in this place to all of us, not just those in leadership. And we're going to unpack that today. So the passage that we're going to look at is from the book of John. I could probably narrow it down to one verse, but I'm going to take three verses today, 3, 4, and 5. And I want to give a shout out as we do this to our delightful discipleship class that meets down in this space on Tuesday evenings. We're 3 of 8 sessions in, and it is the highlight of my week, meeting with these people, half of which are young people from our youth group. Bless you, Stephanie, and our young people. Man, I tell you, the youth in this church, we are really well positioned for some beautiful and powerful things moving forward. I am so impacted by our young people. Incredible. Well done, young people. Well done, youth leadership. And well done, the rest of us who join. And we're just having beautiful conversations and insights from all these different sources. Robbie and Nikolai, the other. I love it. I love being together, and a couple of people are even baking cookies for the thing. Well, how can you go wrong, right? So open invitation. If you do want to come, you haven't been yet, you're still welcome to come on a Tuesday. We're actually growing, which is a little bit unheard of, but we're up to 20 or so who show up on Tuesdays to be discipled. All right. This passage, John chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. Can we bring that up? 3 to 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him," him being Jesus. Jesus says elsewhere in the passage, "I am the gate." The gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens the gate, Jesus, for him, the shepherd. He's also the shepherd. He's the gate and the shepherd. "And the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. Jesus calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice." A few observations about listening and hearing. I noted just a second ago as we made the declaration, that this is the kind of embodiment of what we're talking about. This is my Bible. It's God, what? God speaking. Don't ever view this as ink on paper, a history lesson. It's all those things, but far, don't consign it to that. This is God speaking. The entire thing was delivered to human sources by people who were listening to God speak. This entire thing is testament to that. That God speaks. He speaks liberally. He speaks without restraint. He speaks kindly. And he speaks frequently. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. God is speaking. So the first little observation is this. It is completely natural to hear and to recognize the voice. Completely natural to hear and to recognize his voice. And I could begin at this point, and I started to go down that path when I was preparing this message, where I was just, I'm passionate about this subject. I began compiling a very comprehensive list of instances in the Bible where he speaks, and it very, very meaningful to me, just repetitively, but I cut it off to say we're going to keep this as simple as possible. We're going to limit the scripture to the example from John chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, nothing else. John 10, 3a says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. Again, the overwhelming evidence, the entire Bible actually, that God speaks and his sheep are meant to hear him speak to us. Why is it then, and again, not a hint of condemnation because I've been guilty of this myself at various points in my life. Why is it then, and Jesus says this with such alarming casualness, well, of course they do. Are you a follower of Jesus here? You hear his voice, right? Of course you do. My sheep hear me. It's like as natural as like real sheep hearing the voice of a shepherd. Of course they hear my voice. Why is it then that one of the common experiences I've had in, these 35, 38, 40 years of pastoring, that when I ask people, what is God saying to you right now, I frequently get a very puzzled look as if I don't know. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know. And I've had people say to me, God bless them, I've actually never heard from God before. That's in pretty stark contrast to the way Jesus presents this. My sheep, us, know my voice, and I speak. That's a significant thought. There's an uncertainty. Some people would, maybe we would, about that process, and some might say, well, it's really only for super spiritual people, right? They're the ones who get to hear. Of course, Pastor Terry, he gets to hear from God. But not me. I'm not a pastor. Or I'm not that. But Jesus makes no prerequisites there about who does and who doesn't, save for the single prerequisite of you're my sheep. You're a believer, right? I'm your shepherd, you're my sheep. Therefore, you hear. Some might say, and I've heard this before, and I honor it because I get it. Some might say, well, I have an intense concern about the origins of what I'm hearing. I think I may have heard at some point, but I don't know if that was what we usually, if that was just me, or was that God, or worst case scenario, maybe it was the enemy. The most common wrestling there is, I think it was probably just me. And that is a very human response, and I understand it, and I still wrestle with that from time to time because I'm a flawed human vessel. And so it is a reasonable concern to be wondering about the origins of these things. But we go back. We go back to what Jesus said. What did he say? I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, therefore you will recognize my voice. And so we have these questions that are reasonable to ask and to ponder. And so we view this little illustration he gives where Jesus clarifies, and this is as clear as he can make it. There's a shepherd, it's him. There are sheep, that's us. And there's a recognizability factor about a shepherd speaking to his beloved sheep. Jesus then says, I will call you by name. Our second point, 3a, 3b. Jesus calls his sheep by name. And that's important to remember, lest we ever view this as kind of this nameless, faceless mass, lump of humanity. Of course, he speaks to everyone. He speaks to his sheep by name. Let's bring the verse up of 10:3b. He calls his own sheep by name. There's a tenderness to that. There's an intimacy to that. He's not hollering at the mass to the church, "Hey, you guys over there!" He's calling you by name. He is intimately acquainted with you. He knows you by name, and that is so important to understand. There's a tenderness and intimacy and knowledge there. Remember the other parable, where Jesus has 100 sheep and 99 are still home and one goes missing? That's an illustration of calling by name. He wasn't wandering the hillsides hollering, "Hey, you, wherever you are!" He had a name, and he was calling tenderly. He was not willing to give up on that name until he found the one that was missing. He calls his sheep by name. Third little observation today is that closeness to Jesus increases clarity and accuracy of what is heard. I would kindly surmise that much of the question of the clarity of hearing is determined by the way an individual walks in proximity to Jesus. And we'll get to this in a second when we look at the fourth and final point of the day. Simply put, the closer you walk with Jesus, the more likely you will be to hear clearly and accurately what he's saying to you. Because it's like dialing in an FM radio dial. The closer we get it dialed in to where the true signal is, the more accurately we hear. Important to remember, let's go to the verse, John 10:4. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. There again, they know this assumption. You know my voice, right? You know his voice. That's what we're working on this morning. We are working collectively and individually. I want to know that voice. It's extremely important. Again, we'll get to the fourth point in a second. And in a day and age in which there are so many hysterical voices screaming at you for their attention, this is more important than it's ever been to clearly articulate, that's Jesus. I'll follow that voice. Nobody else. I'll follow that voice. So important to recognize, it says here, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. That infers that Jesus is not stationary. Never forget that. Jesus is on the move. He is on the move. Jesus is on the move. He's moving. He's walking ahead. And we, however, are often like toddlers in a toy store. Right? Anyone here have experience with a toddler in a toy store? We're walking here assuming they're behind us, right? Well, of course I'm their dad. I'm their mom. Of course they're. Oh my goodness, where'd they go? Right? Easily distracted. And that's us. Easily distracted. Jesus is not stationary. He's moving. Therefore, it is even more important to stay close. Because the further the distance is between us and the Lord, the tougher it is to hear. And the tougher it is to ascertain, what are you saying, Lord? What are you speaking to me? And here's the thing about the distance that is created with following Jesus. And this is, I think, pretty important. That also is not benign. It's not just, oh, well, I'm distant from God, and I guess I'll get closer now. There is consequence to that. There is residue that comes when we stray from the Lord. We pick up stuff. We're not unaffected by that distance. Those things, those little areas of stagnation and distance, are often characterized by things like an increasing lethargy about the things of God. Perhaps outright disobedience. Those things produce distance. Pastor Corey once said to me, and I've never forgotten it, he said that the sheep that walk closest to the shepherd get the treats. See, because when the shepherd gets up in the morning and he goes, leaves his home, and he goes to shepherd his sheep. The illustration being that he probably looks in the kitchen table or in the pantry and says, I'm going to pick up some treats to give the ones that are really close today. I love being with them so much. And so he gets some little crumbles from some cookies his wife baked, or some little scraps of fresh bread, or pieces of carrots. I don't know what shepherds feed the treats, but there's treats, and they're in his pocket. And as he's walking, he's moving ahead of them. The ones that are most likely to pick up the nuggets from the shepherds are the ones who are right by his side. This just makes simple sense. So he reaches in his pocket and he scratches ahead and he scratches under the chin. Oh, here, I got something for you. Oh, I love you so much. Come on, follow me, come on. And the ones who are distant miss out. Not because he's cruel and he's excluding them, it's just a fact. And so when we invest in closeness with him, it's likely that we pick up not just hearing his voice, but hearing delightful things, affirmation of who we are in him, direction for life, provision, new insight, new perspective. How many times in the last couple of weeks has that happened to me? In which I have a situation, I'm like, I don't know how to handle this. Like, this is just way too complex for me. And then the Lord, just by walking closely and kind of giving a treat, says, how about you look at it from this way? Oh, well, that makes perfect sense. Why didn't I see that before? Because I might have been a little bit distracted. I wasn't walking as closely as I could. Again, no condemnation. Please, please, please. No condemnation. And of course, this is verified. I said I wasn't going to do this, but I can't help myself. I'll do it once. Verified elsewhere in Scripture. 1 Kings 19 talks about the methodology that God usually speaks to his children. Elijah went up on the mountain to hear from God, and there was an earthquake. The Bible says God didn't speak in the earthquake. And there was a windstorm so powerful it blew rocks off the side of the mountain. Surely God's going to speak that way, hollering at us. He didn't speak in that windstorm. And then it was a massive fire. And we think, well, that's power. God was in the fire, right? He didn't speak in the fire. And you tell me, how did he speak? Say it. In a still, small voice. And that still, small voice is still applicable today, and it is best actualized by walking closely with Jesus, who is moving ahead of us. And we hear his voice. The closer we are, the more likely we are to hear the blessed voice of Jesus in the most timely of manners, speaking exactly what needs to be said, exactly when we need to hear it. Can I get a gentle amen in the house? Yeah. And finally, fourth point of the day, fourth and last point, there are other voices competing for our attention. John 10:5. Let's bring that up. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from that stranger because they don't know his voice. Stranger. The Greek rendering of that word is kind of multi-layered, but it means something that is foreign, something that is alien to my understanding, something that is actually hostile towards me. And this is so significant because we live in an age of increased and determined deception. And that voice, that hostile alien voice that purports itself to be so kind and so affirming, so attractive, is it the voice we're supposed to be listening to, or is it the voice of a stranger? So why is it so difficult to identify that voice? Well, I believe some of it has to do, so we talked a little bit about our part in that, but I believe that some of it is the strategy of the enemy to confuse people, make it hard to understand and to reconcile and delineate the voice of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, describing Satan, says, he disguises himself as an angel of light. By the way, there are two primary methods that the enemy uses to attack the people of God. I mean, he's an accuser, he's a liar, all that. But biblically, there's two main things he does to dissuade people from walking with God. Number one is he comes as an angel of light, and that speaks of deception. I'll lure you in. I'll seduce you in. Oh, that's what he did to Adam and Eve. Come on, it's not that bad. It's deception. And then elsewhere in 1 Peter, it talks about the roaring lion. If he can't seduce you and lure you in, he will try and frighten you away. And those are the two main strategies of the enemy. So deception, to lull into complacency, inaction, inactivity. And here's the thing. See, because the enemy's resources are limited, he's not God. He's a defeated foe. But he's working really hard in the time he has left to deceive as many people as he can to keep them from their eternal destiny of life forever with God. And when an entire society buys in, the bulk of his work is done, and he can go put effort elsewhere. We can get the entire world to kind of, we should say something, but we won't. It's not so bad. It's all well-intentioned, right? It's all, in the end, it'll all be fine. If he can get an entire society to buy in, then he doesn't need to waste a lot of resource, because a lethargy, a kind of stupor settles on society, and we just kind of get led around. What voice is calling today? Well, what did the internet say here? What did YouTube say here? What did say TikTok here? What? And we wander, and we get seduced by other voices. And it still happens to me on occasion. I'm not saying I don't succumb to these things. To a degree, the church and the church culture does need to reflect society, to a degree, because we should care about things that the world cares about as far as hurting people, and we should care about things like mental wellness. We should care. And so we should reflect to a degree, but it's important I say to a degree. In some ways it's necessary. However, the word was very, very clear when speaking of the church, of you and I. He said, you are in the world, but you are not of it. That is so important. Yes, here we live. Some of us will go to Walmart afterwards. You're in the world. Some of us will pay bills. Some of us will buy insurance. We've all got stuff to do that simply by functioning human beings, we're in the world. But we are not of it. And the bulk of that comes down to, who are you listening to? Which voice is grabbing your attention? Who are you leaning into here? Same stuff we were talking about in worship a moment ago. What voice are we listening to here? Self or the world or whatever? Not of the world, so we don't follow the same cues. We don't respond to other voices. That's why developing and nurturing a listening ear and heart to what God is saying, and I emphasize the hearing largely comes in the center of who you are, it's in the heart. And walking those things out in obedience. And here's the final word I have for today. And I mentioned it a little bit before. There is, however, a residue that accumulates in our life when we wander from the one true voice. There just is. And I don't mean this to sound harsh, but I can't pastor in good conscience without saying this. In the times when we drift from Jesus, that is not benign, it's not innocuous, it's not, oh well, that was unfortunate, let's all scamper back. Yes, scamper back to Jesus and walk closely, but we must at some point reconcile what happened in our distancing. And though the world would stand up and say, you're not allowed to use the word sin anymore, because it's judgmental and who knows what else, hate speech, distance from God is sin, because it is less than his full intention for his beloved children, and it must be reconciled. Now, thankfully, Jesus has reconciled it, but we have to acknowledge our participation. See, because isn't it interesting? The very first commandment You shall have no other gods before me. None. Not one. Not one. Not the God of finance, not the God of relationship, not the God of lust, not the God of you name it. No other gods before me. And when we distance ourselves and that we find that space between us and God, it is generally accompanied by the residue of sin, disobedience, hard-heartedness, rebellion, cruelty, judgmentalism, all those kinds of things. Again, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus for this thing from my heart, but I have to say that to bring us to this point. My sheep hear my voice. They never follow another because they know my voice. What I'd like to do right now is I'd like to put some background music on. And I would like us to respond to that. I don't think we can hear a message like that and just kind of go scarf down some cookies and slap each other on the back and say, well, that was interesting. I think God is calling us to response. Please, no condemnation. I will not pastor a church where that is present. Jesus is, however, calling us. He walks ahead of us, and so he's moving. And there are times, you and I, the toddlers in the toy store, find ourselves a little bit distant. I got distracted. I got distracted by the news. I got distracted by my family situation. I got distracted by obnoxious neighbors. I got distracted by the government passing laws and bills I'm concerned about. I got distracted. And those are all real things. One question remains. One statement remains above all. My sheep know my voice. So what I'd like to do right now is just let this play and leave us a little bit of time just quietly before the Lord. And if you have sensed in your heart that you have experienced some distance with the Lord, you're not walking closely enough to hear. Because I love and respect you, I would like to leave that with you to remedy that. To call a spade and say, Lord, if I have been disobedient, if I have been unwilling, if I have been hard-hearted, I respond now in the quietness of this moment. I repent of those things and I snuggle up to you. Oh, Jesus, I snuggle up to you. And so, my dear, dear flock, my prayer is that every ear that heard the word of the Lord today would respond to the kindness of the Lord, his welcome, his invitation to say, come to me, walk closely with me. Let's together shrink that distance between us. And if there's anything, the psalmist said it years ago, if there be any unclean thing in me, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Take it away. Forgive it. But it starts with an acknowledgement that there has been distance. And so there's no need to get up or respond. If you want to do that, you're fine to do that. But I'm just let this linger for a moment, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. We're going to trust exactly what I just preached for the last, seemed like an hour and a half. We're going to listen. And we're going to respond because Jesus unmistakably, undeniably is saying, come closer, come closer, come closer. So he's come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. I wrote at the bottom of my Bible as we prepare to close today. The voice we choose to listen to develops into a belief system that becomes a destiny. One more time, not because I'm so brilliant, but that's just what's been on my heart for about 20 years. The voice that we choose to listen to develops into a belief system that becomes a destiny. And with With those words, I bless you, church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.